Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, super glad you're here. Kept coughing, so you got to give me some water. So you guys can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. This is picking up here towards the end of Abraham's life as we continue on in our study of Genesis. And kind of set up here and we'll get started now. The sermon today, actually, we're probably going to be in 24 for a couple of weeks. I kind of went back and forth like, wow, how are we going to do for a couple of weeks in the same chapter? But I think we probably will because we're looking at this one area where Abraham is trying to find this wife for Isaac. You know, Isaac being the promised son, this is really huge. He's already been told what that this nation of people, this great nation, is going to come from him, and his promise was through Isaac, not Ishmael. So this is a lot of big decisions to make here, and that's what I sort of noticed is, you know, you guys have probably been there before too, I'm sure, is that, you know, you get through life and you get to this certain stage where you have this decision to make, and how do we make this decision in a way that honors God, and that's what this is going to be about today. So, you know, a lot of scripture, there's a lot of theology there, and there's so much there that tells us about what was going to happen and who God is and what's going to happen in the future when Jesus returns. But, you know, sometimes you get chapters like this that's just great instruction for practical knowledge about how to live this Christian life and make these decisions. How do you do that? And this is what it's going to be about today. So we're going to be in 24. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. So if you'll stand with me as we go to the Lord's Word, and then we'll pray and get started. So Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But I will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land, but must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this precious word. I thank you, Father, that you have always been at work. From the very beginning, you created everything, and you've been actively involved with your creation from that time. I thank you that you recorded these events, how you work through your servant Abraham. And I pray this morning, Father, that this will not simply be a story for us, but this will be something that we understand as Christians and as your servants also, as Abraham was, how we should live our life and how you respond and answer to those who seek you and seek your guidance. So teach us today, Father, your truth. Help me to speak only your truth and nothing else. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, be seated. All right, so we pick up here again. This is towards the end of the life of Abraham. And what we find out is that Abraham is in kind of a predicament. And not too far removed from us, the predicament is that he lives in this fallen world. And we kind of live in this fallen world. Now, it's kind of tempting sometimes that I think about what that meant to live in this fallen world back then. And I think, wow, we didn't, you know, our the world we live in is not that bad. But I don't know, you've read the news and kind of stuff in media, I'm thinking, I don't know, our world is actually pretty bad. But he has this decision he has to make. Not only is he living in a fallen world, but he's living in this land of Canaan. And he has to find a wife for his son, the promised son, from this land of Canaan. He, of course, he got called out from Haran. Now, and we know that since chapter 9, we know Canaan has always been sort of considered this wicked place, and always will be. Of course, Canaan, if you guys go back to chapter 9, Ham, when he that whole thing that happened Ham was cursed out of the three sons of Noah. So the son from Ham is Canaan. So always since that time, it's still the same people. They're always, the Bible kind of portrays them as this wicked people. So what we see is that Abraham has to find a wife for his son, even though he's living among these wicked people. And so his problem is, how am I going to honor God and not live among these pagans? Okay? Now, before we kind of step into what he actually did, because when we sort of boil down what the instructions that Abraham was given here, the first eight verses, what we find out is he actually did this certain thing. This way he made this decision is so important for us. But to just kind of get the context of what he did, let's just kind of talk about it first before we actually look into the verses of what he actually said. Because what he did here, what we see that Abraham had done in his instructions, is he made a list of non-negotiables. And these non-negotiables, what they are, that's he just said, these things, here's this list that you wanted you to follow. He handed this list to his servant and said, here's this list to follow, and these are non-negotiable. Now, the reason that's so important for us to pay attention to is because that is something that we should be doing. Now, this is in the context of dating, right? How many here are single and maybe you'll be dating? You raise your hand, seriously. So if you're like, if you're single, like here's the thing, right? So and if you're in high school or you can raise your hands, you guys are single, right? Yes, you're single. This is absolutely important if you are in the dating phase, right? That you make this list of non-negotiables. And that's what he does for picking out this future spouse for his son. He makes this list of non-negotiables. But this is not only in making that kind of decision for dating. This is actually something we should make in all of our decisions, and we can learn so much from what Abraham did and the way he sort of packaged and methodically went through this decision process is so important for all of us if we want to live as Christians. Amen? And we start with making this list of these non-negotiables. So what? And this is all through everything. If it's something that involves my character, I make this list of non-negotiables, right? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. This is years and years ago. I remember I was praying, and I was sort of praying about where the Bible talks about that you know, that your body's a temple, you know, and I'm thinking, well, the Lord is my temple, and how we don't grieve the Spirit. Now, I want you all to think about this. This is really important. And this is why you sort of make this list of non-negotiables, and it'll make more sense that we talk through. And if you had to close your eyes, that's fine. But it is, when I was thinking about this, and I thought about this again this week, and God brought it back to me, is so the reason why it's so important you make this list of non-negotiables when it does with your character, because God does live inside of you. It tells that. If you're saved, you know, you accept Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the Lord takes His Spirit and lives inside of you. That's your temple. Now imagine for a moment, if you got to close your eyes, it's fine. But imagine for a moment that you're there in that temple that's inside of you, and the Lord's there. And I want you for a moment, even your mind, to turn around, and on the wall is these pictures of everything you let into your life, whether it's something you watch, something you listen to, the people you spend your time with. What I'm asking you is, this is what I thought about years ago, is these pictures at the time when I thought about this, I thought about these pictures that was on the throne room that I made for God, and these pictures weren't very impressive. It's not the kind of pictures I want my Lord to be looking at, because there was things in my life that were not of Him. I didn't have these non-negotiables of these things that I allow into my life, whether I see it or read it or whatever it is. They weren't the kind of things I wanted on the walls of the throne room where I have my God in my heart. You guys see what I'm saying? This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So you make these non-negotiables in the things you allow into your life and the decisions that you make it first of all with the things that involve your character. But it also could be the things that involve my career. I know God has called me to be a pastor, so when Melissa and I make different decisions about, you know, where are we going to live or what job am I going to take, it is with that in mind, because God's called me to this ministry. And for you, God has a ministry for you. And that's why it's so important you take very seriously the church that you belong to, because God calls you to different places. And we've said before, we're all missionaries, right? All of us are missionaries. If you are saved, you're a missionary. So what you do with your career and your job, it should matter. And what it should be in view of, here's the call God has in my life, so I'm going to follow and pursue this career based on that call that God has in my life. Maybe that has to do with the location or the job I have. Or maybe just this job that there's an opportunity in the job, and there's certain things taking place in that job that aren't that ethical and aren't that moral, and I'm going to decide ahead of time, I want to set these non-negotiables, like I'm not going to participate in this kind of stuff in that career. Maybe it'll further my career, but I'm not going to do that because these things don't honor the Lord. Or maybe it just has to do with who you spend your time with. But you set these non-negotiables, and these non-negotiables, maybe they will affect who you spend your time with. Now, maybe that's a future spouse or a mate or something like that. Maybe just your friends. But when you set these non-negotiables, you think in terms of all these things that are in my life because I want to honor God with my life, so therefore I set these non-negotiables. So how do you do that? You're going to set these non-negotiable standards. How do you begin to do that? I think how you begin to do that is you ask yourself this question: what must be true about my decisions in order to honor God? What must be true about decisions I make in order for me to honor God? So whether those decisions have to do with my friends, my boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever this is, the job I have or who I spend time with, what must be true about these decisions that I make in order for me to be able to honor God? And that's where we start. Thirdly, if you put in your notes, as we think about this, making these non-negotiable standards, is ideally these things are made before the fact. Life is constantly going to throw you curveballs, right? We know this. But you should, before the fact, decide what are these non-negotiables in my life. I talked about dating because it's the context it is. If you're in the phase where you're going to date, maybe you're just coming of age where you start to date, where mom and dad lets you start dating, whoever this is, you should already have this in mind. What are my non-negotiables? Maybe you're in a phase where you're going to start a career or change a career or maybe make a move or whatever this is, this life-changing event or whatever this is going on in your life, ahead of time you should stop before that decision is made and say, this is my non-negotiable standards. You don't wait until that job is in view and I really like that job. Or you meet that person and, oh, they are so cute. I don't know, that's not the time to make a decision, right? They got the big eyes looking at you. That's not the time to make a decision, because we know in that situation you get kind of stupid. So, all right, you start to think differently. So you make these decisions ahead of time. You set these non-negotiables, and it has to do with your career, your hobbies, all the things you do ahead of time. You make these non-negotiable standards, and that is what we see that took place with Abraham. So that's why we're talking about this today, this practical knowledge of how you live a life that honors God, and you do that by making these non-negotiable standards, these things that must be true. So what can we say about these standards that Abraham set? What can we learn? Years and years later down the road, we'll see that the Apostle Paul would make this statement to the church in Corinth. He'll say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all. Let's rest. For the glory of God. You want to speak loud? I don't ask you guys to say much too often. You can. All right? Do it all for the glory of God. So in the heart of what Abraham, where he was coming from, that's where he was. I want to do all of this for the glory of God. And when we set our non-negotiable standards, that's where we come from. I want my life to glorify and honor God. I don't want anything to come into my mind or out of my mouth or in my actions that don't glorify and honor God. And that's how we make these decisions. And that's how we set these standards, that we do it all for the glory of God. Which leads us to the first one, is that the first standard, I sort of laid out five that I saw in there. Maybe you'll see more, that's okay. But the first one that I saw is that you honor God and not man. You honor God and not man. We see that right there in verse 3. In verse 3, he says to his servant, he says, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. He was taking the focus off himself, even though he was Abraham's servant. Abraham is saying, look, I want you to do this thing, but you're not going to do it just to please me. You're going to do it to the standards to please the Lord. I want you to swear before God, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you'll do this thing. And he gives him these instructions, but ultimately what he's communicating to that servant is, your goal is to satisfy the Lord in what you're doing. And when we set these non-negotiables for our own life, we understand like that is our goal. That's where we start. I'm going to live my life to honor God and not honor man. Now, that doesn't mean you have this rebellious attitude like, I don't care what anybody thinks. It's not that, you know. But it's just you set your standards higher than just honoring man, your friends, your family, whatever it is. I mean, you want to honor them. You want to honor your family, your friends, make them happy. You want people to like you. But ultimately, we know the goal is we want to honor God and live in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. Why? Because that's who we worship. Amen? We don't worship man. We worship God. So when we set these non-negotiable standards for ourselves, we do so in a way that honors God and doesn't honor man. Secondly, we see that Abraham would lead us to understand and remember that we do not want to be unequally yoked. Look at my notes. When Abraham says, "Do you put your hand on my thigh, that make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." Now, this was a huge request because from where they were, the land of Canaan, all the way down to Haran, was like 450 miles. This is a long journey on foot, right? There's no monorail or anything like that. This is like a 21-day journey. He's going to send him all the way back down to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. Okay? Now, why was he doing this? Now, it wasn't because, like, hey, these Canaanite women look funny and I want some good-looking grandkids. That wasn't the deal, which I can appreciate that because I got great-looking grandkids. I know how important that is. But that's not what he was doing. What he was saying was, these Canaanite people are wicked people, and I don't want you to find a wife for Isaac among these people because I'm pretty sure they're going to lead him away from God. Do not be unequally yoked. We have the instructions through Scripture that tells us the same thing. Do not be unequally yoked. And that's why is that when you get involved with a person or you're around people that don't have the same morals and convictions as you, that doesn't love the Lord the way you do, they will have a tendency not for you to draw them in, but for them to draw you out. That's the tendency. Why? Because we're fallen, sinful people. So we normally, as what Paul had even said, he struggled with, I want to do this, but I don't do what I want to do, and then I do the things I don't want to do. He's talking about his struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He's saying, look, I am in the flesh, and I gravitate towards doing the things of the flesh. Well, when you get involved with a person, whether it's a spouse or a boyfriend, girlfriend, or a job, whatever it is, they will have a tendency that the draw will be to pull you away from God and to pull you towards the world. For it to be the other way around certainly is what we're called to do as missionaries, but it's just kind of plain and simple nature. And you guys, like when I was little, you hear my dad say, you sit in front of the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut, right? Or whatever you guys would sort of say that. That's the same thing. It's sort of just the knowledge of what it is. It's common knowledge. Do not be unequally yoked. That is for our good. It's not simply just because it doesn't honor God. It's for our own good. It's just common sense. Don't allow yourself to be pulled away from God because that's what's going to happen. Now you say, well, but we're missionaries. We need to be around those who are lost. That's true. We should go to those who are lost and those who are sick. We should not spend all of our time around Christians. That's not what we're called to do. But our mission as Christians and the Great Commission is very much different than this is the lifestyle I'm going to be. You know, a part of my life is to go to those who are lost. And to tell God and tell them about Christ and to try to lead them to Christ. But that's not my life. That's just what I do in my life is be a missionary and be and tell people about Christ and share the gospel. That's not what my life is. There's a difference there, amen? Then that's what it's talking about here. Do not be unequally yoked. So when you think about how far the great lengths that Abraham sent his servant to do that, you think, wow, man, 21 days to go all the way down there. But listen, if in your mindset is that I want to honor God and I want to do live in a way that honors God, all of a sudden this is not a problem. I mean, you will find the patience to do these things. But it kind of goes down to, is this what is really important to me? Do I really want to honor God with my life? Do I want everything I do to glorify and honor God? And if the answer is yes, then you'll find that these kind of great lengths that you go to are worth it. So what else do we have? We also see, this next one was a long one, but it's important. It says, do not consider contradictions to what God has said or to what God is doing. Do not even consider these contradictions. Verse 5 says this, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land, but then must then I take your son back to the land from which you came? Listen to Abraham's answer. See to it that you do not take my son back there. Was it because he didn't love those people? Well, of course not. He's trying to get away from those people. So what was the reason for that? Verse 7 says, The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. I will give this land. So he is saying to him, I don't want Isaac to go back there and be drawn to those people because we're already here. God called me out of that land. We're not going backwards, we're going forwards. God has called him on this mission. He understands, like, this is the promised land. I know that this promised land being full of wicked people makes it really hard for me to honor God, but we will go to great lengths to continue to honor God and still do what he says and not contradict in what God has already done, what God is saying, what God is doing. Your decisions that you make for your life, when you set these non-negotiable standards, they should not contradict what you know to be true about God and God's Word. Amen? They should not contradict what, for you personally, God has called you to do in your calling in life. As I said, Melissa and I, we make these decisions. About our different life choices. You guys know right now we're looking for a house, right? So all these different decisions, including that one, make all these decisions. And a part of that decision is, what has God called us to do? You guys know that we foster children. This is something that's been a ministry that's been on Melissa's heart forever and ever and ever. And so we make our decisions, our life decisions, wrapped around this reality that we know God has called us to foster children. So it affects how we make our decisions, right? That's what I'm talking about. When you have this in your mind, it doesn't contradict what you know to be true about God, what's true about God's Word, but also that should not contradict what you know about what God has called you to do in your ministry in the world. There should not be contradictions there. Unless God has told you to do it, such as take your son, your only son, and go up to this mountain and sacrifice him. Well, there's kind of a contradiction there, but if you hear from God, right, you do what God says. But the point is that when you are thinking about these decisions and you make these non-negotiable standards of living, you think about what is it that I guess God has called me to do. Now, this requires, obviously, some contemplation on your part. You need to think about this. We said you do it ahead of time. You prayerfully contemplate, what has God called me to do? What does God's Word actually say about these different areas in life? And what has God placed on my heart? What calling do I have? You prayerfully have to consider and make this, maybe even write this list out, but ahead of time you stop and really think about this and put some effort into it and just spend some time with it, and you make this list of these non-negotiables. And you continue to make this list of non-negotiables. Maybe you have a list of these non-negotiables for every area of your life. Maybe you have one list for my job and one list for my dating life and one list for my social life and maybe one list for my, you know, whatever, the friends I hang out with, my hobbies, you know. Maybe you have multiple lists, I don't know. But the thing is, you spend some time and you think about it and you make sure that the direction and the life choices you make are not contradicting what God's Word says and what you know that God's Word is doing. So next, boy, this one is so important. This next one, I want to tell you, this next one, I think, personally, is where most of us fail. Because I think we probably do the first couple ones, maybe. This next one, I think, is where we really fail, where the rubber meets the road, is that you let God open the doors. All right? Let God open the doors. Where do I get that from? Go back here. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. In other words, when you go there, here's the things that are non-negotiable. Here's the things you're looking for. God's going to open these doors for you. This is so, y'all listen to me, this is so important that we do. It doesn't matter how good of a list that we create and we lay out and we've prayed over this, we've thought about this, we know this is kind of the standards I'm going to set. When you finally get in that moment and you're living your life and maybe you're like in that decision, we have a tendency, because we are capable people, amen? We can open some doors. But this is about discipline. This is about saying, I'm going to be so disciplined and I'm going to sit there and wait and be patient. I'm going to wait for God to open this door and then I'm going to walk through it. I'm not going to go out there kicking doors open, because we can do that. We can do that with our finances, or with our influence, or maybe just our networking. I mean, those things are important. We know that we do those things. We do that. But those things are not what opens doors for us. God opens doors for us. And why is that? Because God knows things that we don't. God knows what your life is going to be. When I was growing up, and I'm sure you guys, I never, ever thought I was going to go and be a pastor. Right? Melissa was joking around today where she said, I married a sailor first. I didn't marry a pastor, I married a sailor. And she did, right? She didn't know she was going to be a pastor's wife. So we don't go around opening doors for ourselves, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen? You don't know where God's going to take you. So you make these lists and you set these non-negotiable standards, but when you're in that moment and when you're living that life, you look for God to open these doors, and you have the strength and the faith to step through that door, and you say, okay, God, this is what you did for me. This is what I'm going to do. And the second half of that is, I'm pretty sure that's the door that's going to open, but I'm not going to step through that door until God opens it, because maybe I got something I need to learn right now. Maybe God's going to just simply bless somebody else right now and not me. But we don't go opening doors for ourselves, let God open the doors, and then we have the faith to walk through. Sometimes it's going to be a door that I never saw that door opening, but God's opened it, and you know it, and you step through there, and that's how you live your life. So even though we make these non-negotiables, we still understand and believe in our heart that God will send His angel before you. He will open the doors, and you simply walk through. And lastly, is that we leave room for no. And say it again. You pray about it. You think about it. You got your list of non-negotiables, and you have prayed over it. You've got your friends to pray over it. You guys have joined hands and prayed over it. You've maybe fasted over it. I mean, everything. But you leave room for no. You leave room for God to say, that's not what I have for you. The answer is no. Amen? It's a tough one. Years ago, Melissa and I had this friend of ours, and I forget where we was even at, but I remember we were sitting there talking, and she said, look, God gives you three answers. And it's not, she didn't come up with this, you heard it before, but, you know, yes, no, or not yet, right? You think, well, that's kind of it, right? Those are the three answers. I think what we struggle with is that we don't really leave room for no. I mean, God, I've prayed about this. This is a good thing, and this will honor you, and this falls right in line with what you called me to do, and my ministry is, and I really like it. Right? And that job is so sweet, and I've worked so hard for that job, or they are so cute and I really want to date them, or whatever this is, right? Whatever the whole context of the life situation is. I don't know what, but you leave room for no. That's what he tells them. If she doesn't come back with you, you are free from my oath. This has absolutely everything to do with your discipline as a Christian. That you leave room for God to tell you, that's not what I have for you. And you say, okay, I'm going to set this down because I believe you are God. And I honestly believe you know best and you want what's best for me. So even though everything in my mind says this is a yes, I know in my heart that you have said no and I'm going to let it go. Maybe what you're praying about, or maybe this opportunity in front of you is a good thing. Maybe God just simply wants to give you the discipline of being able to say no to worldly things so you can say yes to godly things. Maybe that's all it is. I just want you to exercise the act of saying no to the things of the world by saying yes to me. And you turn away from the things. It may even be a good positive thing, but you simply be my disciple and my servant. What it really means, what it boils down to, is when you live this life and you're in this kind of discipline and you make these kind of these non-negotiable lists and you follow God and you pursue after God and you look for Him to open doors and you're willing to say no and let Him say no, what this has to do is you're living your life saying, God, it is not about me, it is about you. I kind of said about this before, but a second ago, but you know, maybe God just simply doesn't want to bless you right now. Maybe it's just not your turn. Maybe that's simple. Amen? We talked about this house, and there's some houses we saw. Like, Melissa and I really like these houses we've saw, right? That we've seen. That's great English. You know, the reality is that, and this is true. We thought about that. I prayed about this. Maybe like God said, hey, look, you know what? I want somebody else to live in that house. You got a good house. Stay put. Right? And it's okay. Well, stay put. Now, that's the thing going on for us, but that's just one simple example. But I'm just saying that these are, it's not just like these overly spiritual situations that we do this stuff. We do this, we live this way as Christians in every area of our life. Everything. In the decisions that we make, we simply say, God, I just want to glorify and honor you, and I'm going to do that by setting these standards ahead of time, these non-negotiable standards. I'm going to live by those things. Now, when I'm in a moment, I'm going to make decisions, but I'm going to set these standards, and I'm going to live by it, and I'm going to follow these things, and I'm going to understand that you are in control, and you know better than I do, and I'm going to simply follow you, and I'm going to allow you to tell me no, and I'm going to trust you and follow you when you tell me yes. All right, so that's 1 through 8. We're going to continue on, because the next thing we're going to look at is what does the servant actually do? This servant goes out with these marching orders, and he goes down to Haran, and he carries out these orders. That's important for us too. But this week, what I want you to think about and what I would like for you to do, this is my challenge for you. I try to give you guys challenges sometimes. Here's my challenge for you. Will you stop today, tomorrow, but soon, will you stop and say, do I have a list of non-negotiables for my life? Have I made this list of things saying, you know what, when it has to do with any way for me to honor God, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to make this list, and this is what's going to be true about my life. And these are this must be true about my life, or I'm not going to pursue forward. I'm not going to make another decision unless these things are true. There's other things I may think about. I'll get input from my parents, from my friends, from the other relatives. But these are things that I'm going to make this list, and here's these things that must be true about my life, or I am not moving forward, period. Will you do that? What I'm saying is, if you seek to be a servant of God, that is exactly what you'll do, and you'll do it soon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father God, for your servant Abraham, who just sought after you. We know that he was faulted. We know we've seen where you just have recorded these things in life where he failed miserably. But Lord, we also know that he sought after you with all of his heart. I pray, Father, that we will have the courage and the wisdom through your help, through the leading of your Spirit, that we also will align our lives to be just those kind of servants, that we'll simply understand, like, these are things that are so important that we make these lists for ourselves, these non-negotiable lists that we apply to our own lives and our own decisions daily through everything that we do. Because, Father, this practical advice that we see through your word will guide us to be so much better in our servanthood to you, that I pray, Father, that we will take this seriously. And all of us, everyone here, will apply these things through their life, make that list for themselves, and live that life to glorify and honor you with everything we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.